No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter where you are right now, you are welcome here. Welcome to Daily Audio Bible Chronological. I am Jill. Today is the 17th day of October. Welcome, everyone. What a joy, a privilege, a huge honor. I do not take this for granted, being able to be here. And I just want you to know I'm the least qualified person to be here. I totally recognize that. So let me just, I'll just speak the obvious. I don't know why, but I sure am grateful. The Bible has changed everything this year, especially. And that's good. Change is good. Change is hard, but change is good. And change through the Spirit of God is, it's a gift. It's a gift for us to all be transformed, to be able to be more like Jesus. And that is my hope for myself and for all of you, that as we hear and do, we are transformed to be more like Jesus. Let's read about Jesus today. Today we're reading Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, and then we'll jump to Luke and read Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. And today we are reading the New Living Translation, Matthew chapter 14. When Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about Jesus, he said to his advisors, "This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles." For Herod had arrested and imprisoned John as a favor to his wife, Herodias, the former wife of Herod's brother, Philip. John had been telling Herod, "It is against God's law for you to marry her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of a riot because all the people believed John was a prophet. But at a birthday party for Herod, Herodias' daughter performed a dance that greatly pleased him. So he promised with a vow to give her anything she wanted. At her mother's urging, the girl said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a tray." And the king regretted what he had said. But because of the vow he had made in front of his guests, he issued the necessary orders. So John was beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl, who took it to her mother. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here," he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. When the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area, and soon people were bringing all their sick to be healed. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. Mark chapter 6. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" Then they scoffed, "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family." And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then Jesus went from village to village, teaching the people. And he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. "Wherever you go," he said, "stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate." So the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. Herod Antipas, the king, soon heard about Jesus because everyone was talking about him. Some were saying, "This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why he could do such miracles." Others said, "He's the prophet Elijah." Still others said, "He's a prophet like the other great prophets of the past." When Herod heard about Jesus, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has come back from the dead." For Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John had been telling Herod, "It is against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife." So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless. For Herod respected John, and knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked with John, but even so, he liked to listen to him. Herodias' chance finally came on Herod's birthday. He gave a party for his high government officials, army officers, and the leading citizens of Galilee. Then his daughter, also named Herodias, came in and performed a dance that greatly pleased Herod and his guests. "Ask me for anything you like," the king said to the girl, "and I will give it to you." He even vowed, "I will give you whatever you ask, up to half my kingdom." She went out and asked her mother, "What should I ask for?" her mother told her. Ask for the head of John the Baptist. So the girl hurried back to the king and told him, I want the head of John the Baptist right now, on a tray. Then the king deeply regretted what he had said. But because of the vows he had made in front of his guests, he couldn't refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner to the prison to cut off John's head and bring it to him. The soldier beheaded John in the prison, brought his head on a tray, and gave it to the girl, who took it to her mother. When John's disciples heard what had happened, they came to get his body and buried it in a tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. But Jesus said, You feed them. With what? They asked. We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. How much bread do you have? He asked. Go and find out. They came back and reported, We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida, while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage. I am here. Then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. They brought the boat to shore and climbed out. The people recognized Jesus at once, and they ran throughout the whole area, carrying sick people on mats, to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, in villages, cities, or the countryside, they brought the sick out to the marketplaces. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. And finally today, Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for your journey, he instructed them. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave town. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. When Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about everything Jesus was doing, he was puzzled. Some were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Others thought Jesus was Elijah or one of the other prophets risen from the dead. "I beheaded John," Herod said. "So who is this man about whom I hear such stories?" And he kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. Then he slipped quietly away with them toward the town of Bethsaida. But the crowds found out where he was going and they followed him. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, "Send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There is nothing to eat here in this remote place." But Jesus said, "You feed them." "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd?" For there were about 5,000 men there. Jesus replied, "Tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each." So the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Okay, so we have the story of all stories where Jesus feeds the 5,000. I mean, news travels fast when there are 5,000 plus people hungry and no food to feed them. And Jesus blesses the fish and the bread, and it multiplies so much so that there is food left over after all of these people are filled. When you see a miracle of epic proportions such as this, you want to follow that guy. He's going to get well known pretty fast. And if we can be connected to that person who is getting all of that attention, that fame, that's going to make us look good, right? But Jesus immediately gets back inside of the boat and goes to the other side of the lake, and he sends the people home. And after they are sent home, he goes up to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Jesus often retreats back to his Father. He gets alone and spends time in prayer. He does not go out and sign autographs. He does not go out and take selfies and pose with the people with the peace signs up and hold up your fish. He retreats alone to be with his Father. This, of course, coming off the heels of, before the miracle, him getting the news of his cousin, John the Baptist, being beheaded. Now, John was Jesus' cousin, and he prepared the way for Jesus to come. John went ahead of Jesus and told people about the Messiah that was coming. And of course, John the Baptist, kind of this radical dude living in the wilderness, eating on some locusts and honey, and I would say there are very few people quite like this particular man. I guess maybe I would call him unapologetic, but in a very holy and reverent way. And as John is going and teaching and preaching and sharing the good news, he had told Herod that he should not marry the woman that Herod wanted to marry because she was married to Herod's brother first. John the Baptist, of course, is following the law of God, and people don't want the truth, do they? Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of there being a riot, a disturbance, because the people believed that John was indeed a prophet. And I could tell you the story, but we just read it twice. In an act of revenge, this is one of these common themes that keep occurring. In an act of revenge, John the Baptist is beheaded. Herod's daughter performs a dance, makes him very happy, and he promises to give her whatever she wants. Daddy's little girl. And the manipulation and the control of her mother, she steps in and gives her what she wants. She wants revenge. She wants the head of John the Baptist on a tray. Herod sends for what she wishes, and this is the death of John the Baptist. As soon as Jesus hears the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Maybe it's safe to say that Jesus went off to grieve. Maybe it's safe to say he went off to pray, but crowds found out where he was headed, and this is where they show up. Jesus could have said, not today. Not today. Mourning the loss, the death of my cousin, the tragic loss, an act of revenge, an act of evil. But the Bible says that he had compassion on them and healed the sick. I can't necessarily make a lesson out of this to say, maybe not be so caught up in our own emotions that we cannot see those and move on compassion, because I think oftentimes we Jesus juke what we're actually feeling, what we're actually dealing with. But God is good, but Jesus is there. And while those things are true, pain is pain and we hurt. So I don't have a point to make here today. I don't have a parallel to draw from. I have Jesus, who even in his grief is moved by the compassion of those that are hurting and those that are sick and those that are hungry. There's a story within the family of a grandmother that I never got to meet that would be in bed asleep, but when her children came home, she would get out of bed and she would meet them and she would say, "Are you hungry? Let me make you food." And when there was nothing, she found something miraculously, as some women are gifted with. I love feeding people. I love preparing food with my hands. I love growing food and preparing food. And I love sharing it with the people that I love and the people that I care for. And I can't hardly even bear to allow my mind to go and think about those that are hungry and less fortunate and go to bed hungry at night. I pray that we can be moved by compassion to see those around us that we would not normally see. We could ask ourselves if perhaps there's more that we can do. Maybe we just end there today. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the miraculous that you do. A seed planted in the ground becomes a magnificent plant that provides nourishment to our bodies. It feeds our bodies the nourishment, the nutrients that it needs. And your word feeds our spiritual bodies. It gives us the nourishment, the sustenance that we need day by day, our daily bread. But you, Jesus, said that you are the bread of life. You are the water that when we drink from, we will never thirst again. You offer us eternal life, and we can meet the needs of so many around us when we follow your example. I pray, God, that we would all be moved with compassion in our joy, in our sorrow, and in our pain. May we too see the broken all around us. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Are we rolling?
We are.
Okay.
Hi, everybody. It's Brian and Jill. Slightly, maybe a little on the delirious side of things. I don't know. Pretty.
Welcome to another episode of whatever this thing is.
This kind of travel journal. It's been an intense couple of days. Just with travel, actually.
Yeah.
And we
sitting,
have,
doing nothing actually is more exhausting than going all day.
I mean, we have had to really cover, in the last 2 days, a lot of miles to see what we've seen. And what we've seen has been profound.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe right off the bat, I mean, we are tracing, at least at this point, kind of chasing down some of the pathways of the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys and hitting places, maybe not every single one like in order, but wow, like, you know, we have covered hundreds and hundreds of miles in the last couple of days. And we could do that in a couple of days, but to understand that there, like, his maximum that he could have probably covered would be 20 miles in a day.
Mm-hmm.
And first of all, can you imagine, like, I guess you'd be in shape for this, but just like 20 miles every day, you're gonna walk 20 miles every day?
No.
Like, think about that, friends.
We
even
did
those of you who are runners and everything, think about, like, you're gonna cover 20 miles every single day.
Well, it's safe to say he's probably not running the whole time.
No, I'm just saying, like, that's...
But we've vacationed recently, and there was a lot of walking involved, and we did, like, 5 miles a day.
Yeah.
And that was a lot.
Yeah.
The little legs don't go too fast, so...
Yeah.
But before we get into everything, can I just pause, because I kept meaning to say this really important thing for days, and I keep forgetting.
Okay.
From a fashion perspective.
Oh, okay.
It's really important to me.
Okay. I can see it on your face.
When we were at the caves, the churches in the caves.
Yes.
I saw a woman just casually taking it all in.
Mm-hmm.
Wearing real leather pants.
Really?
Like fine Italian leather.
Wow. Very New Testament like, probably.
I mean, I had a moment where I was like, I need to meet this woman.
Wow.
She is just, she's on this pilgrimage of whatever intention.
Mm-hmm.
And she was fabulous all the way around.
Wow.
But she showed up in these gray Italian leather pants.
Mm.
And I just was like, goals.
Yeah.
End of life goals.
Mm. Well, everyone can tell that we're delirious today.
Just casually rock Italian leather pants on a pilgrimage.
I think you rock whatever you wear, babe.
Oh, wow. Whatever you're asking for. Yes.
Okay, well, I think I'm asking that we proceed.
Okay.
With, we've got this all set up and we've got to tear it all down because we've got to be back out of here, like, and moving forward again tomorrow. So what we're, you know, this is like, these are long days. And
yeah, it's
so worth it and so wonderful. But let's just go back to, I think, where I was. The distances that we have traveled in the last couple of days by automobile, like by vehicle, mm-hmm. gas-powered vehicle,
mm-hmm.
That is not what the early church had to work with. That is not what the Apostle Paul had to work with as he was doing his missionary journeys. And certainly he did ships.
But well, man, and much of our trek today, it's not flat, straight lines either.
No, I mean, there's mountains to cross.
Uh-huh.
Beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Gorgeous mountains to mm-hmm. cross, but mountains, like real ones.
Yeah.
Not like some big rolling hills.
Yeah.
Like mountains.
Right.
Like, not just big rolling hills, but like some of them even with snow on top. So
yeah.
Mountains, like mountain ranges. And inland, like, not like take a ship over here. Like, this is straight across the country.
Right.
And so, you know, we left this morning from wherever that was. Konya, right? Iconium. Konya.
No idea at this point.
So we're at Konya and Lystra in that area
mm-hmm.
yesterday. We're Timothy, you know, and where Paul is stoned and all this. And then we move, I guess it was like 2.5-3 hours to get to our first stop, which we'll talk about in a second, called Pisidian Antioch, or Antioch of Pisidia. He walked there.
Mm.
That wasn't like a 3-hour journey. That was like a 1-month journey.
Mm-hmm.
And so to get the space, at least, as it's, you know, I've imagined all this in my mind for so long, reading these stories for so long, to kind of get the scale of how far we're talking. First of all, how big the Roman Empire was for its time, but also how far apart some of these places
yeah.
were
yeah.
that he came to share this good news of the gospel. So our first, I mean, we traveled a lot to go two places
mm-hmm.
today, and quite a bit of action tomorrow. But Pisidian Antioch, this is like the 14th chapter of Acts. I should have looked that up before we started today. There's this story. Paul comes into the town and goes, as he usually does, to the Jewish people, which he's familiar with. He goes to the synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
And they're like listening. And then a week later, he comes back to teach again, and the whole town is practically there. And so mm-hmm. incredible amount of envy among the Hebrew leaders, who then, you know, try to run him out of town, which happens all the time for Paul.
That's just such an important piece of the story for me
mm-hmm.
with spending so much time in the Old Testament this
mm-hmm.
year. Just those little minuscule details that we seem to glaze over become such major parts of the story, because that act of envy, those feelings of envy, changed his course.
Yeah, and I mean, the New Testament is detailed enough to go like they kind of instigated things through some powerful women.
Stir it up.
Right? Stir it up and
stir it up the women.
Like,
folk.
Get the whole machine going.
Mm-hmm.
And then get some more powerful, influential men involved. And then
it just starts with
the people.
Did you hear?
Yeah.
Did I tell you? Did you know that Paul?
Can you believe what they are saying?
And I don't want to gossip, but we do need to pray.
Yeah. So that has its origins a while back, I guess.
And what strikes me in that story is Paul went to the Jews first.
As he normally did.
Right.
And in this case, he's like, you know, shaking the dust and going, then I'm going to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Which he did.
Mm-hmm. Which Jesus told the disciples. If you preach and it's not received, shake the dust and go on.
And so he begins. And if I'm not mistaken, this is like the first place that he's like actively sharing openly with Gentile people who had come, like who had flooded the place. You would, on the one hand, think like the synagogue leaders would be like, holy cow, the whole town's here. Like, mm-hmm. What an opportunity.
Yeah.
But not so much. Like envy.
Envy because he was drawing a crowd.
Yeah. That they could not.
That's just like these details are so important to the story because I think
they're so relevant.
They're so relevant. Sadly.
And it's just ubiquitous. They're everywhere. And, you know, and this kind of behavior is patently forbidden in the Old and New Testaments.
Which behavior are you speaking of?
This kind of envy, gossip. Mm-hmm. These are like deadly.
Right.
Deadly things.
The things that God hates.
We'll get the A-list sins, like certain kinds of immorality and all this kind of stuff. But usually in all those lists is gossip.
Right.
And slander and lying.
Right. And pride.
And so here it is, Pisidian Antioch. As we learned today, a very large city,
mm-hmm.
out on the plains, like if I remember hearing that right, there was like 150,000 people around there.
Yes, that's what I heard too.
So that's a lot.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot, and it is a big city. And you know, fraction of it has been you know, preserved and had archaeology done, but you get the scale of it, and a ton of it is uncovered. So, like, we're walking down these Roman roads,
mm-hmm.
and these are the actual Roman roads, and we're actually seeing carved into these streets Christian symbolism.
Yeah.
So, like, the message that Paul preached did catch hold there.
Yeah.
And swept through there and lasted there.
Mm-hmm.
Among the Roman Empire. And so we're walking down these Roman roads all the way up to kind of this high place where there's the, you know, Augustan temple, like the, yeah, cult of the emperor, or the worship of the emperor, which is this massive, mm-hmm. place, a massive open air place where the emperor was worshipped. And this little synagogue was like way down the other side of town.
Mm-hmm.
And we saw all kinds of things, right? So the temple of the emperor, these fountains,
yeah,
walking down these Roman roads, seeing all these shops and marketplaces and how they would have been, and fountains,
yeah,
aqueducts that brought water into the city off in the distance. Like, all this stuff is preserved. And then we kind of get down to the edge of town, and here's this actual synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this place that was the place. It wasn't like that town, that Roman town had first synagogue,
mm-hmm.
Second Judaism synagogue, and all the different stripes and flavors that we might have of Christian churches around our cities. They would have had a synagogue,
right?
Which they did, and we were in that location.
Yeah, and I think the stark contrast between the temple of the worship of the emperor and the synagogue, which then became St. Paul's Basilica, right?
The Church of St. Paul.
The Church of St. Paul. It's a Paul's Basilica on the little sign. Is just, in a nutshell, the words extravagant come to mind with the emperor's temple.
Right.
And then the humble, stark beauty. I mean, I love ancient churches,
mm-hmm.
period, but just the vast difference.
Yeah.
Of extravagant and humble.
Mm-hmm.
And even though we're describing a temple and a place of worship, I think it's like, that's the heart behind the two places,
mm-hmm.
in my opinion.
Yeah. So this synagogue, ultimately, as you just mentioned, did become a church, and ultimately became quite a, you know, a large church as Christianity kind of swept the Roman Empire and became acceptable and swept through and became the national, you know, religion. And then the Byzantine era comes along. So this did become a large church, and there's just ruins left. But the location of the synagogue, like, we were literally in this place going, like, this is the place that like, we're opening up the Book of Acts, and it's like, we're actually standing in the place.
That's pretty crazy.
This actually happened right here.
Mm-hmm.
And these are the repercussions, because he left, and then he came back through and strengthened the community that was forming, and clearly it stuck. Clearly it stuck in that city among the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like one of the flashpoints, one of the kind of light of the match.
Yeah.
That continues to spread this message all over the Roman Empire.
And even the ruins where we were, the synagogue was ground level, but the walls were quite high that surrounded it. But we started at the grounds above it. So it's like a second layer almost.
Mm-hmm.
And that is quite extensive outside of the synagogue. And we were told that the church grew so great that they had to extend. So the grounds, the ruins above it, were the extension of the church after the message spread and people came and came to the church. And
yeah,
so that was really cool to see. There's like a little area off outside of the main, I don't know, like, what would you call it? The temple, the worship.
Mm-hmm.
I was telling Ezekiel, this is the narthex where they would have served the coffee.
And
you're just like, wait, for real? No, son. No, we coffeeized the church, but...
Yeah. So, man, that was... We spent quite a bit of time there.
It was so cool.
And have some, you know, video pictures of that in our daily post.
Mm-hmm. And that, it is so surreal. Like, I don't... Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but people don't understand these roads that we get to walk on. The stone, the marble, whatever it is that we're walking, is so polished. It's so worn down from people walking on it. And I was amazed. We were the only people up there.
Yeah.
But as you're walking it, it's like the reality sets in. How many years later, you are walking what could have literally be the same footsteps as the heroes of our faith.
Yeah, likely. Very and likely the same exact Roman roads.
Yeah.
From the time period.
To take that in is, it's pretty heavy for me.
Mm-hmm. It is. It's, I don't know. There's like a connection to the stories. Like I said, like, these stories, I've been imagining these missionary journeys in these places for so long, but now to get the scale, like, some of these places I would have thought they were just like some kind of small village with 100 people or whatever.
Right,
this
right.
is a big town.
Huge.
Like, with theater, like, just all the stuff, like a full-blown Roman city with 100,000 people.
Yeah.
So
the theater was fascinating.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then it was pre-Roman and went back to Hellenistic, so Greek times, and like a very old established city.
But very well thought out and mapped out as well. Just the placement of the theater, where the seating was, and the stage, because as the sun set, they would have had just an unbelievable view of the sun setting behind the stage. Just all... You see the water system, the pipes flowing through the stone that they carved out, and
even the sewer.
Even the sewer was impressive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, for thousands of years ago. So, wow. So that was cool. And we got some lunch after that and headed out again. And I didn't realize we were going like another 3 hours.
Yeah.
To the next place. And the next place, it was like, I kept hearing like during the planning of this entire thing, there's nothing to see there. You don't want to, it'd be a waste of your time. And I'm like, no, I want, like, we have, this is a major priority to go to this place.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a city called Colossae. And it is the church there received the letter to the Colossians. And that appears in the New Testament. Colossians.
The book stands alone in the Bible.
Yeah, a letter of Paul. Where he says all kinds of things about what you should and shouldn't do, what you should and shouldn't avoid. But he also ultimately says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He's telling these people this as he's combating all these different, there were so many different thoughts about who Jesus was and what he did. So he's combating like angel worship in that letter and just all kinds of stuff going on. And so Colossae is clearly identified archaeologically. Like it's absolutely clearly identified. It's just never, ever been excavated.
Mm.
And to go there and see it and then climb up to the top of the tell, like all up to the top of the mound where it is, and to see like there are actually like this, you can see ruins that are just overgrown. They're not. It's never actually, it's just been left there.
Yeah.
But it was a major big city, like as big as Pisidian Antioch. It was a big, it was like on three hills with a valley in between and like ruins of a theater that was as big as the one in Pisidian Antioch at least.
Mm.
Only you could just, like, it wasn't actually restored in any way. It was just left kind of falling apart.
Yeah.
And just different sections where you're like, I don't know what that is, but it's clearly a big thing. And just to see the kind of shape of things under the earth and just wonder, wow, this was a major Roman city. It would, the treasure that is underneath the ground.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't, it wasn't so much like I need to walk these ruins. It was like I need to stand on this soil.
Mm-hmm.
This is actually the New Testament. Like, we're standing right here, right now, and somewhere underneath this soil is a community.
Yeah.
And this community received this letter. And this letter we still have, and we still read, and we still consider important.
Mm-hmm.
And it was delivered here. Like, it came here.
Yeah.
And again, like, us traveling from Pisidian Antioch to Colossae would have taken a good month for these people. For Paul to get between the two would have taken a good month.
Right.
So, and the sun was setting.
Mm-hmm.
And it was absolutely humbling. Like, it was, I don't know, I was standing there looking at the sunset and seeing the lights of the city, the more modern city off in the distance, and it's going, wow, like, I am, there's just something about taking things out of your imagination and not just seeing pictures of a place, but actually turning around all the way around and looking at all the mountains and all the hills and just the smell, the air, the everything, mm-hmm. the surroundings. And going, okay, this is what that looks like.
Mm-hmm.
Because it didn't look different. The mountains looked the same.
Mm-hmm.
And what a beautiful place.
Yeah.
So that's what we did today.
Yeah.
A lot of travel between the two places, but giant amount of perspective.
I think what hits me, even just hearing you say a lot of this, is that, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it's safe to say that the church as we know it today that we attend. We all, you know, whether you do or don't attend a church, many of our listeners have been in a church.
Sure.
The church as we know it would not exist without the work of the Apostle Paul.
I think that's more than fair to say. And this work that we're seeing now, where things caught on and spread out.
Yeah. And to hear, you know, to read some of these letters, like we were talking about this with Ezekiel on the way out, of just the poignancy of some of Paul's letters and words. And Ezekiel is still learning the context and the reference for which a lot of the letters and the words, because he's very harsh in his, like, there's no black and white, or there's no gray matter with Paul. It's mm-hmm. very black and white, very corrective language in a lot of the letters. We're kind of explaining to Ezekiel, you have to understand the context of what was happening for Paul to write such stern words, in the same way that you have to understand who Jesus is speaking to in the teachings of Jesus, because he shows love and compassion and kindness to the broken. He can get a little teed off with the apostles sometimes,
mm-hmm.
but his most sharp language comes to the religious.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess, sorry, I'm sort of processing this all out loud, but the poignancy of Paul's words, I think, are like a form of discipleship
mm-hmm.
that these people, the people were coming to know the good news of Christ, but still continuing in the lifestyle that they did prior to.
Right.
And so there's a lot of things happening that Paul's like, yeah, you cannot do that as leaders in the church any longer.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an irrelevant message.
Not a bit.
And it made me think about really the importance of the work of the prophets in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
The work of John the Baptist preparing the way mm-hmm. for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I fully admit, like, I haven't understood a lot of the context. I too thought Paul's words were very harsh. But I get it now.
And they can be. But yeah.
It was like, if you're going to live this life and lead people while teaching them the good news, you're leading people straight into hypocrisy.
Right.
There can't be any mixture.
Yeah, and that's no less of a message for now than it was when Colossae was a thriving city and not a ruin.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I guess there's just the impact of it in different ways than maybe we would think. The distances, the commitment.
Mm-hmm.
Like the distances that Paul had to travel and the things that he would have had to do to survive.
Sacrifice.
And all the people, you know, just, and everyone, just looking forward to finally getting to a town, maybe to just have a meal and relax off the road, but kind of knowing as soon as you get there, everybody's going to be just furious.
Mm-hmm.
Because everywhere he goes, it's the tip of the spear. Everywhere he goes, he's in trouble. It's like rare that Paul rolls into a city and someone's happy to see him.
Right, like, right.
Sometimes they're curious, but usually it's like so opposed.
And well, we want to follow the dude that's bringing the crowd, and we want to be as close to him as we can because that makes us feel powerful. But when we can't, then it's just easier to stone him one way or the other, verbally or physically.
Yeah.
Assassinate character or take him out.
Right. Yeah. So that was our day. That was our day. And then we kind of rolled into the hotel and found out, oh, this hotel is overbooked. Like, this is going to have to get sorted out. Thankfully, it did get sorted out. But we got kind of a late start tonight.
Very big hotel with a lot of people groups.
Wow. Like, we're kind of familiar with this kind of thing, but wow.
Yeah.
For sure. A lot of people here for a lot of different reasons than the Apostle Paul. But, because I guess this is one of the areas that is, like, really well visited in Turkey.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess we're going to figure that all out tomorrow.
Yeah.
And I'm looking forward to that. But for now, that was our day. Thank you for listening and coming along with us and letting us debrief with you and you imagining it and praying for us and kind of just participating in the same kind of learning that we're doing.
Yeah.
Because that's really one of the reasons that we're doing it is to better do what we do and making the Bible a relevant, living, breathing thing that transforms us as we try to have a relationship with it every day.
Mm-hmm.
So
I was noticing this, the symbolism as well again today. There was a lot written, handwritten, carved letters, symbols. And it just kind of struck me as we were walking out, like there's so much to take in here.
Yeah.
The information can just be overload. Like so much so that you're like, I don't even know which questions to ask mm-hmm. until you leave. And then you're like, I wish I would have asked that. And,
mm-hmm.
But what struck me was there's so much to take in. But if you do not know the word, the deeper meanings, the context, the culture, there's so much that you could miss.
So much.
And I love taking it all in.
Yeah, me too. And I want to take in a little sleep.
Yes.
I think maybe taking a hot shower. And get ready to keep going on this odyssey of an adventure that we are on as we really try to move as best we can through the Book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament after the Gospels. So, dailyaudiobible.com, that's home base. The Daily Audio Bible app is home base as well, so be connected, get connected. The community section is where to get connected. There's different links to the social platforms that we're posting to, and man, it's been really rewarding to see just how many of this community is engaging.
I couldn't be more proud. It thrills me that this relationship with God through His Word is. There's more behind the curtain, and it just feels like people want to know more. They want to know,
yeah,
God and the fullness of who He is, and learn as much. And so much is lost.
Mm-hmm.
So that is really amazing to watch.
It's worth it. Mm-hmm. It's worth the work of doing this, and so it's beautiful. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, thank you for 20 years of your partnership and building the global campfire and it being able to thrive every day of those 20 years. We are humbled and beyond grateful. There's a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner, or the mailing address is
P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174.
And if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. And if you do that, you can do that from anywhere in the world. Depending on where you are calling with that hotline, how should they select? How do they direct their message to the right place?
Well, all you got to do is push the button on the app. If you're calling chronological, 800-583-2164. A really important little fact with chronological, hit submit and then turn that little wheel over to chronological to ensure it gets to the right place. Or for Daily Audio Bible,
877-942-4253. And that might have been confusing. So you do flip the wheel if you're using the app.
Oh, like, did I not say that?
When you said the phone number and then you said...
Oh, I'm so sorry. If you're using the app, you have 2 minutes. At the end, hit submit, but turn that little wheel over to chronological.
If that's where you're going.
If that's where you want to go. If you want to stay put at Daily Audio Bible.
Then you just push submit.
You just stay put.
Yep. Or you can call either of the numbers that we just gave you. And that is all we got. That is all we got for today, friends. We love you. I'm Brian.
I'm Jill, and sincerely thank you for your prayers. They are the sustenance that keeps us going. So thank you.
Indeed.
He'll be waiting for you here. I'll be waiting for you here.
Tomorrow.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just come to you with a heart that is hurting. I'm praying for Viola Parker, a mother that's lost a son. Lord, I'm praying that you comfort her grieving heart. I'm praying for a father, kingdom seeker Daniel, who has a broken heart. I'm praying for his other children. And I'm also praying for Lady of Victory. Lord, I don't begin to understand this pain that this family is going through. But I'm coming to you with heartfelt prayers, and I'm asking for you to comfort them, Lord. You are faithful. Lord, help them. Person. I'm so sorry for your loss. KSD, my heart is mourning.
This is Greg from Tennessee. I just heard KSD's call about his son and Kingdom Seeker Daniel. I am beyond sorry. I have no words. I just want you to know that I'm praying with you, for you, beside you. You have been so encouraging to all of us, so supportive to all of us over the years I've been listening. And it's time for all of us to stand with you now in prayer and support and love and encouragement. So you guys have been through a lot, and I couldn't imagine. And again, I have no words other than I will be praying for you. And I'm standing with you for as long as it takes. This is Grateful in Tennessee.
Father God, I come to you today. I come to your throne room humbly. And I lift up our brother KSD. And I ask that you wrap him in comfort and peace and strength that only you can give. That he knows comes from you, and that only you can give during this time. And Father, I ask that you draw Viola Parker and Daniel's three daughters in. That what was intended for evil will be made good, and comfort this family. I ask for family restoration of relationships. between Daniel and his daughters. And I just ask for your perfect mercy and your perfect grace during this time. Father, comfort this family and touch them. And let them know your presence as they have never known it before. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Kelly from Florida calling in on the 13th of October for KSD, who just called in with the news around his passing of his son and how unbelievably hard that must be. I'm sure over time we'll get a little bit more information, but Father, I lift up KSD to your God and ask you to comfort his heart, be with his family as they go through this process again. And Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can comfort parents through something as tragic as this. And I ask that you will do that one more time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, DABC family. This is God's hand that's on me. I just heard the heartbreaking prayer from my brother, Kingdom Seeker Daniel. My brother, I'm so sorry that your son is no longer with us. I can't imagine. I am a mother of two adult sons, and I can't imagine what you're going through right now. But brother, I hold you up in prayer daily. You and your family, I pray that God will cover and comfort and give you peace of mind. Your ex-wife, Viola Parker, your daughters, Bianca, Anna, and Gina, I just pray that God holds you up and gets you through this time. I also wanted to offer a prayer for the Hardens as they travel throughout Turkey, that God covers you, that God sustains you, that God keeps you. Also, family, I wanted to ask that you would pray for my brother Sam, who had surgery 2 years ago. He had a tumor the size of a golf ball on his brain where it connects to his spine. He's had several MRIs, and they're saying that they're seeing spots on both sides of his head, and they did a spinal tap. But we are believing God for divine healing. I pray that you